As many of you know, the Bible says that in the last days, knowledge will increase on the earth. We see this in Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time." I mean, no, he's talking about the last days. "And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt." How many know that's a message that needs to be preached today? "Those who have insight," and I want to emphasize that word insight, "will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness," how many know that's what our calling is, "like the stars forever and ever." I don't know about you, I want to be the light of the world. How about you? "But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase." And so from this passage, we see that at the end of time, as Michael described it, many will go back and forth and knowledge will increase. What I believe this phrase "back and forth" is simply referring to is that people will go back and forth or here and there seeking for knowledge. But now how many know not all knowledge that people pursue is truth? Right? The Bible says that in the last days many will seek after teachers to hear what their itching ears want to hear. So let's look at the kind of environment that will exist in the last days while people are pursuing knowledge. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 17. It says, "But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous," sound like the nightly news here yet, "without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure," boy, here's the key, "rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Have nothing to do with such people." Boy, that's a challenging word, isn't it? They are the kind that who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sins and are swayed with all kinds of evil desires. Always, here it is, always learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So isn't that amazing, the consistency of what Paul wrote to Timothy and what the angel said to Daniel? "Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth." So not only are they looking for knowledge, in the midst of their pursuit of knowledge, they are seeking to oppose the truth. Does this sound familiar? "They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone." Of course, we know that in this day, that folly is clear to those who understand, who have insight into the truth of God's word. Amen? I pray, God, that we have a discerning spirit, that we can see the folly of mankind's wisdom. We talked about that last week, did we not? That the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power and the wisdom of God. That's the message of the gospel. We need to be faithful to that word. And so Paul gives that description, but he doesn't stop there. Now he begins to exhort Timothy. He describes what the problem will be like, what the problems will be like in the last days, and how people will function who reject the truth. But now this is his exhortation to Timothy. He says, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance." This is the fun part. "Persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. The persecutions I endured. Yet, the Lord rescued me from them all." Now, I want you to get a hold of that word. He's talking to Timothy about the last days. Amen? And as far as Paul knew, he was in the last days. And so he was describing the things that he was experiencing. And he was experiencing persecution. So I want you to get a hold of this. If Paul thought he was in the last days and he was experiencing persecution, then are we so naive to believe that when we think we are in the last days, that in those last days, we won't experience persecution? And how much more so when we see the kind of description that Paul gave of what people will be like in the last days? And if he was seeing it in his day, can you imagine what he would think if he was in the 21st century? And the things we are seeing on a global scale. So we need to understand this. But here is the promise. God rescued me from them all. Amen? So church, I really feel like in order to be a faithful preacher of the Word of God, I need to tell us, don't think that living as a Christian is just always about our comfort and our blessing. And in the day that we're living in, no, we don't know the day or the hour of Christ's return. But we can feel that the heat is intensifying in terms of even in this free nation that we've known our whole lives. We are now seeing the possibility of a persecution like we've never faced before. And I don't know, nor do you know, how much of that we're going to go through before we're taken out of this world. And so Paul says this, in fact, you know, I think he was trying to give this same exhortation to Timothy as I want to share with you today. I don't want to put rose-colored glasses on the church. He says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, you know, as many have said, well, we in America do not have a clue. I mean, I've heard stories of Christians in Sudan who've literally had hot irons that were taken out of the fire, and they've literally been branded and scarred. That's persecution. People are being beaten. People are being starved. People, you know, the descriptions that Paul gave with beasts and famine and sleepless nights and shipwrecks, and that's persecution. But yet, here's Paul saying, everyone who wants to live a godly life, You know, this is not a rah-rah message I'm preaching. I get it. But in this day and age, I'm just going to tell you, if all you get is rah-rah messages, you're not going to be ready for what's coming. Because what's coming isn't pretty. And again, it's right here. It's just now we're seeing things going on around us at least in our culture, at a governmental level, that we're seeing the possibility of things that we never saw before. So we're like, oh, this could happen. And just ask the couple in Oregon who's under a $135,000 fine if they aren't feeling a little heat today. And if that kind of action is spread across this nation, there's not any business that deals with weddings that are going to feel safe. So there are things already happening. All right, but Paul says to him still, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters, hear this, will go from bad to worse, deceiving, and even though they don't know it, being deceived. I'm telling you, there's a level of deception that exists in the minds of Americans today like I've never seen. And the sad thing is, they honestly believe that it's true. See, that's how you know a person is truly deceived. When they actually believe something is true, that is false. That's deception. And they are promoting it, trying to deceive others in the process. He says, but as for you, here's the exhortation. Continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Can you hear the heart of Paul as Timothy's spiritual father? Because he calls Timothy his son in the faith. Can you hear? He says, Timothy, but you, as for you, son, continue in what you have learned. Don't turn from it. Don't turn from what you've been taught, and don't turn from the Word of God. He says, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is God-breathed or inspired of the Holy Spirit and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. There's a process there. So that the servant or the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. How many think Paul had a real sense of urgency? See, when Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, Paul was in prison. I mean, and so he was experiencing. Paul had been on various missionary trips. He had experienced, as he said, in Lystra and Iconium and so on, the persecutions. You know about the persecutions that I faced. And here he is in prison. And so he doesn't have direct access to Timothy. And so the burden that he's carrying in his heart for his son in the faith. Folks, that same burden is a burden that we need to carry for people that are lost and headed to a godless eternity. We need to have that kind of heart and see, but the challenge is some of those people, because we seek to stand for the truth, are not going to like it. But are we going to love them in spite of it? Are we going to have a heart that sees it from an eternal perspective, not just a temporary perspective? Is our passion going to be for people enough to do something besides just stay in our own little safe corner? Christians tend to do that sometimes, don't we? We don't like the heat. It's much more comfortable over here. And you know, there's even some Christians, I mean, I saw it on a Facebook post. One guy said, why worry about those people? Let them go to hell. If that's what they want to do, let them go. Well, I'm sure glad Jesus Christ didn't have that attitude when he faced the cross. Where are we in the church today? Now, what I want to focus on from this passage are some principles that Paul communicated with Timothy regarding how people will act in the last days. All right? Number one, there will be those. So now we're going to take it out of Timothy's day, and we're going to bring it to our day, 21st century. Okay? There will be those who are driven by evil desires whose goal is to satisfy themselves. As we've already said, I think we're seeing this. Their desires are not to please God. Their desires are to please themselves. And I sometimes just want to take Facebook and pitch it. I'll be honest with you. Because my heart grieves, because I cannot tell you how I have seen this. People actually saying it. It's not hidden. It's not even suggestive anymore. It's flat out blatant in your face. So many people will be driven by evil desires to satisfy themselves. That's what we see in that description of words in verses 1 through 4. All right, and then many of those people, this is what really grieves my heart, will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of true godliness. See, this is happening in the church today. There are people that are saying, I'm a Christian, and I can be engaged in sexual immorality. And I listen, folks, I don't care if it's heterosexual immorality or homosexual immorality. It really doesn't matter. Immorality is immorality. Amen. But there are people that are saying, listen, I can live for Jesus and live in sin at the same time. Can you say deceived and being deceived? And deceiving others? See, that's the problem when we in the church think that we can presume on the grace of God. See, that's what Jude says, right? That in the last days there will be people who turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Meaning that the grace of God covers whatever sin I want to do, and God's love is so big and so broad and so great that it doesn't matter. I can just do it in God's, I'm going to be under God's love and everything's cool. Well, that's why Jude wrote his whole letter, because that was what was happening to the people he wrote to. They were exchanging the grace of God for licentiousness. But the grace of God wasn't given so we could sin all the more. Yes, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. But what that means is that when we were stooped in sin, I like to use this illustration because it just helps me picture it, but when we were in the mud pit of sin, that mud pit wasn't so powerful that the grace of God wasn't more powerful yet to lift us up out of the pit of sin and set our feet on the rock. See, where sin abounds, grace does abound all the more. But then the grace of God wasn't given so that you can run headlong back into the pit again. Grace is given to pull you out of sin, not to enable you to go back into it. That's a misinterpretation of grace. As we've often said, the grace of God sets us free from sin, not to sin. So they'll have a form of godliness. This is going on in the church. Folks, listen, I've just heard today that various Christian colleges are now removing the language that does not hold a stand to moral responsibility, specifically in the same-sex area, which is ironic to me because they're not doing it with the heterosexual sexual immorality language, but they are doing it with the same-sex sexual immorality languages. Does that not sound a little inconsistent to you? Well, as we're going to get into, it's because the world has even become confused about what God's word says about sexual immorality. Thirdly, people will act in ways, in these various ways that have been described, because it says they will have depraved minds that pursue knowledge, but yet they will both deny and oppose the truth. This is happening today, big time. I have been a little bit on the receiving end of that, just because I'm not quiet enough to keep my mouth shut. I pray you're not either. All right, but now in contrast to these kinds of actions, Paul, through describing his own actions through Timothy and how to act, he exhorts Timothy, listen, basically I'm just going to summarize it, contend for the faith, continue in the word, don't quit, don't compromise, don't step back, stay true. Timothy, stay true. And I can hear that as a father. I can almost imagine tears in Paul's face because, trust me, Timothy was ministering to people and the pressure was coming at him. He even talks about in various parts of the letter as he writes to Timothy, he says, I remember your tears. Timothy was also experiencing heat where he was at. And isn't it amazing? I mean, you know, as a parent, you know, if things are difficult and challenging, you'll be willing to take the hit, right? But when you know your kids are suffering, there's just a whole different level of grief that comes with that. And I just can hear that in Paul's heart for Timothy. Well, here's what I want us to glean and apply from Paul's exhortation to Timothy concerning how this applies today. As we continue to feel the intensity of the heat being turned up here in our culture now, because we believe God's word in our culture, or excuse me, because we as Christians believe God's word in our culture, because we as followers of Christ, because we are standing, there is now efforts being made to marginalize and mock and vilify Christians for believing the word of God. I'm telling you, it's happening. In spite of this, we must continue in the truth and the integrity of God's word to hold fast to what it says. We must continue. And we must refuse to compromise God's word regardless of the pressure we feel in this world. Now, I know many of you would probably say, well, that's pretty obvious, Pastor. We're Christians. We believe the Bible. But I'm going to show you why this has become and will become more and more challenging than you might think. I really want you to hear this. It's because there's about three different kinds of attacks that are being waged upon Christians in our culture who refuse to compromise God's word. And these attacks include this. Number one, people are trying to redefine God's word. Secondly, people are trying to recontextualize God's word. And thirdly, they're seeking there are people who are seeking to discredit God's word. And the reason they're doing this is to marginalize, vilify, and even criminalize Bible-believing Christians. I'm telling you, I've read it on Facebook. When there are people that come to the defense of the Kleins, who are the ones that have been fined for not making a cake for a same-sex wedding, there are people that are out there saying, well, they broke the law and they deserve it, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, and finally something's being done. And I mean, there are people that feel that way. They're celebrating it. Okay? Now, this morning, I'm not going to be able to address all three of those attacks. I'm just going to hit the one, which is how God's word is now seeking to be redefined, all right? And specifically the way people are seeking to redefine God's word currently is they're trying to make it conform to their own sinful desires rather than conforming their sinful desires to God's word. And this specifically is in the area of sexuality. This is the specific area currently, the hotbed issue in our culture, where the culture is trying to redefine God's word rather than submit to it. And it's in the area of sexuality. And here's how this is happening. First of all, we need to understand God's definition of sexuality versus the current world's redefinition of sexuality. Okay? You do understand there's two different definitions going on. In other words, there's two contexts in which people are viewing this issue. All right? Well, first of all, God's definition of sexuality found in God, in His Word, is that which begins with a desire that is either right, healthy, and good based upon the parameters in which God has said these desires may be acted upon. And then, because those parameters are met, when acted upon, this is seen as good in God's sight. And of course, the parameters are the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. Correct? So, basically put, sexuality in God's eyes begins with a desire that leads to an action. And in God's eyes, desire can be either right, healthy, and good, or it can be sinful. And the way we tell the difference between whether a desire is good or evil, if you will, is based upon what action that desire is pursuing. So if sexual desire is pursuing any form of sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman, God says that is an act of sin. It disobeys His word. All right? So that is God's definition of sin, desire leading to action, God's definition of sexuality. And that's why the many passages of Scripture use the word sexual immorality. Oh, we don't want those two words put together in the culture today, because the culture's definition says no sexual act is immoral. But God's word says there are actually more sexual acts that are immoral than those that are not. Okay? So that's God's definition of sexuality. However, the culture's redefinition of sexuality now says that a person's sexuality is actually a part of their identity, which cannot be changed, meaning it's a part of who they are as a person. And the specific terms that have been developed to coincide with this definition, I'm sure you've all heard these by now. They include the phrases sexual orientation and gender identity. Anybody heard those? Heard those words? Okay. Well, according to this redefinition of sexuality, sex has become who a person is, their identity. Gender has become how a person feels, and sexual orientation is associated with who a person desires. Is this getting confusing yet? Unfortunately, it's not confusing to them because they believe this stuff. Okay? People who want to believe that sex is now your identity, rather than a desire that leads to a particular action. So do you see the difference? This definition says that people can't help who they desire sexually, and they can't help how they feel about their gender identity. So therefore, their desires and feelings make up who they are as a person. Now, I'm going to tell you, this is where it gets really difficult for Christians who don't know and are willing to entertain a different idea about sexuality, is because the phrase that is communicated about this, now this is specifically often, most often used with homosexuality right now, but people that say that they're homosexuals, or I got to get my phrases right, LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender, you see all those, they're treating those as identity terms, okay? What they're saying is that, listen, I can't help it that I'm homosexual no more than you can help it that you're heterosexual. See how they make that about identity, okay? Now, but if they really are honest, they have to understand that what they've just referred to is a person's desire. Okay? So therefore, they're saying that sexual desire determines identity, right? But here's the problem, is that you don't see that for Christians, you don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere is a person identified by their sexuality in the Word of God. They're not. It is defined as an action that is taken. Okay? And so this has created confusion for some Christians because they have said, well, if a person can't help that desire, then doesn't that make them like that? See, this is, again, you see where this has been brought to an understanding of how this is being defined now. But what I want us to understand is desires come from various circumstances in life, do they not? And feelings. How many of you have had been in a situation, if we take this just out of the sexual arena, but you've been in a situation in a relationship, and one day you just desired to really put your arm around somebody and just really appreciate them, and you have such gratitude in your heart toward them. But then there's been other days where they've ticked you off and offended you. And your desire is not so loving. Okay? So which am I? Am I a lover or am I a hater? Or does it depend on the given moment? Do you understand what I'm saying? So desires can ebb and flow. They can be good or they can be bad. Okay? Secondly, the same thing, many of us, we preached this in the church for years about feelings. How many have ever heard the phrase, you can't trust your feelings? Right? See, and the reason we can't trust our feelings is because our feelings are a part of the soul realm, the mind, the emotion, and the will. And your feelings are always driven by what you think or believe in any given moment. So if you believe someone's coming at you to harm you, then the emotion that's going to follow because of the belief is either fear or you're just plumb ticked off. Right? So emotions follow belief or thinking or thought or concept. And so if what I believe is true, then my feelings are accurate. But if what I believe is false, then my feelings are inaccurate. But if I live my whole life by my emotions and I'm deceived, I am going to be headed down a very bad path in life. Amen? And that's the problem with the world today, as much of the world, because they don't understand this and they don't believe in God. Therefore, they don't choose to make their thoughts directed by the Word of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Then they are then dictated in life by what they feel at a given moment. And they think feelings is the truth. And so when you've got a person that says, in gender identity, well, my genetics say I'm a man, but I feel like a woman, so I'm going to create this effort, or I'm going to make an effort to change my identity because I really feel this way. Well, folks, listen, this is the problem with all of this, is that all of us can relate to the fact that every one of us have gone through something in life where we've been wounded, we've been betrayed, we've been hurt, we've been neglected, we've been abandoned, we've been rejected. Anybody ever not gone through any of those things? Right? We've all faced something along that line. We've been hurt, okay? Well, in that woundedness, what that does is that creates a distortion about who God is, who we are, who other people are. How many know that there are women that have been abused by men that don't want anything to do with men? Now, is the truth and the reality that all men are abusers? No. But in that person's mind, they don't trust any man because they've been abused by a man or maybe more than one man. And so because of that, how many think there's probably some healing that needs to take place in that person's life? Okay? And so they're going to need to go through a process to get that healing so that what they believe and what they feel, and how many know that's a battle? That's called being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's a process. That doesn't just happen at the snap of a finger. That's a process by getting into God's Word, by going through a process of getting proper help with people so that in time you can overcome those experiences in life. Well, guess what? That is no different for the issues of sexual orientation, quote unquote, and gender identity. But now in California, because mankind thinks they're so much wiser than God, it is against the law for counselors to try to help people work through and overcome sexual identity issues. Because their definition has now been cemented that it is an identity issue. It is not a desire, responsibility, and action issue. They've taken the definition away from God's definition and they've inserted the culture's definition. Okay? How many think there's problems on the horizon? And here's where this is really going to get difficult for you and me. It's because if we say, no, sexual immorality is wrong, whether it be heterosexuality or homosexuality, then we are now being marginalized as those religious people, specifically Christians, because they're not doing this with Muslims. That one's really, really interesting to me. Probably because a Muslim wouldn't be afraid to take your life. And even though we're the haters and the bigots and the discriminators who actually love you enough not to kill you when you do this to me, they don't do that to the one that actually will hate them and kill them. How ironic. Boy, there's courage there. Now, again, if you see me getting a little passionate or emotional about this, I don't want you to think that that passion and that emotion is coming out as bitterness or hatred toward people that are caught up in, and I'm going to say it, this lifestyle. Okay? It's not an identity issue. It's a lifestyle issue. Okay? No, where I get frustrated is because the deception is so deep and so thick, and when we want to try to help someone because we truly do love them and we do see life from an eternal perspective, not just this world is all there is perspective, and they try to resist and they try to fight and they try to criminalize and marginalize and vilify me in my efforts to do something good, they're calling it bad, that gets me a little upset. It's because I want to help people and I do not appreciate it when they try to put boundaries in my way that God didn't put there. Now I get a little upset, but it's a righteous indignation. It's not a hatred towards people. It's because the enemy is effectively stealing and killing and destroying people, and that just sets me off. Well, that's another thing in terms, again, the redefinition of God's word. I'll get into this in probably not, I don't know how thoroughly next week, because we'll be coming back from Heart for the Next Generation. But I'm praying you'll be patient with me and let me work you through this issue. It's a big issue. It's a painful issue. It's an issue. There are family members that have family members that are in the situation, and they're grieving and they're going, How do we walk through these issues? How do we show them that we love them, but how do we still hold true to the Word of God? I mean, people's hearts are being ripped out. My heart's ripped out for them. And yet, folks, this is the reality. We have to do like Paul exhorted Timothy. Continue in the truth. Continue in the truth. No matter what. It is painful. I understand it's painful. None of us want to be rejected or isolated from people we love. Family members. But folks, if we compromise, listen, This is what we do. We only guarantee. We only become a source that reinforces that which God calls sin in their life. And I'm telling you, for a temporary season of time, to try to keep things smooth, we do not become a witness and a light that at least shows them the way out of the darkness. And therefore, they are headed to an eternity without Christ. If we don't look at this from an eternal perspective and we just look at this as a relation, you know, a smoothing over the relationships in this life, we're not going to like the outcome. As it is, I'm guessing that those that are Christians that are willing to stand already have enough concern about what the potential outcome would be anyway. But we've got to do what God's word says, speaking the truth in love. We've got to be willing to stand for what God's word says and be able to articulate it. And that's why, folks, listen, that's why I've been telling you, I'm trying to give you the description and the different definitions of how it's being viewed, so that hopefully you can become equipped to begin to know the difference between the two, so that when those opportunities do come that you can have conversations with people, that you can do it with the right love, the right heart, the right spirit, not in condemning, but you can also communicate it in a way that is honest, that is consistent with God's word, and that you can seek to be salt and light to those around us. Amen? And so this is a challenge. This is a huge challenge. But we're called to stand for Christ in love. Amen? So I'm just going to leave us with that this morning for a challenge. None of us, when we talk to people about this issue, should be harsh, should be mean, should be unkind, ever. I don't care what they say. I don't care what they call you. You do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. Please do not, I don't care what they do or say to you, do not return in like manner. You will only reinforce the bias that already exists, that you're a hater. You do not want to reinforce that. Amen? So we must speak the truth in love. But at the same time, listen, church, we cannot be silent on this issue any longer. And unfortunately, I think this is where the two imbalances have existed. You either got people that don't want to offend, they're in a self-preservation mode, they don't want to rock the boat, they don't want to upset anybody, so we just won't talk about this issue. That's wrong. That is wrong. Jesus Christ has called us to be a voice of truth. At the same time, those, many of them, who have opened their mouth have done us more damage than good. Because they have been harsh. They have been ruthless. They have called people sinners and you're going to hell. And they've painted this awful picture. Well, you know what? Sometimes you can be right, but be dead wrong. They're going to listen to you about that long if that's our approach. So we've got to speak the truth in love. We cannot be silent, but when we speak, it must be in love. And so I'm going to challenge us as a church. Listen, folks, we've got to be engaged. When you're in conversations with people, now, I'm here comes pastor's confession, okay? I did this with our Overcomer group last Sunday. I've already not handled this the right way one time. Not because I was harsh or demeaning, okay? But somebody on my Facebook page that I graduated from high school with put a post about equal rights and all of that, and it was related to homosexuality. And this was right off the heels of the decision, and it was just like, you know, I just feel like it's just like, stick it to you. I'm just gonna force this because it's the law now, you know. Well, again, I know enough not to have a wrong spirit, but I went into this nice long dialogue, probably more of a monologue, honestly, of some of the things that I'm teaching you. That, listen, this is one context that it's being viewed. This is the other context it's being viewed. And I give the descriptions. And that we're not haters. We do love people, etc., etc. Well, the phrase that I got back on that post is, "Methinks you protest too much, Scott." So I couldn't leave that alone either. So I shared, this is not so much of a protest, it's simply an explanation of the differences that exist. And a few other things that I shared, more than a few. Well, then friends of that person started coming and opposing what I said. I couldn't leave that alone either, because I want them to know the truth. So I made sure I responded back to each one of them, which made the person whose post it really is that much more happy with me. Okay, well, learn from my mistake. I had to learn a lesson from that. I had the right spirit, but it was the wrong venue. I had to learn something about technology. Is that is that person's Facebook page. And whether I like it or not, they can put on their page whatever they want to put on their page, whether I agree with it or not. And if I wanted to say something to that person, at the least, I should have done it in a private message, not publicly out there like that. Which they would have probably told me what they believe, and that would have been the end of it too. But nonetheless, I had to liken it to, it's like the Spirit of God just knocked on my heart, and he said, Scott, now let me ask you something. How would you like it if at your house, on your property, somebody come and put a sign up in your yard that said something that you absolutely did not agree with? You would probably not appreciate that. And I got to thinking, you know, if I put out something on my own Facebook page related to what I believe, and they started coming and putting their 2 cents worth and all that, because I'm a Christian, I would go, yeah, let's go for it, you know. But they didn't, okay? I thought, ooh, opportunity. I would see it that way. But I could still see, you know, that they were still, you know, treading on my territory, if you will. So I will not do that, nor do I encourage you to do that with somebody that puts a post out there. However, if you're posting something and someone comments on your post, fair game. You have the opportunity to get into dialogue. Or maybe you do it as a witnessing opportunity in the private messaging category, not out there, so that it just becomes a free-for-all or what have you, okay? So I learned a painful but valuable lesson that I will not do that again. Now, there are times I'm on Charisma Magazine, and there are people that are always, this is where I've learned a lot of this stuff. Just go on Charisma News and read the comments on anything related to some of these sexual orientation issues. I'm telling you what, there are some people that will hammer you and nail you. I mean, I've talked to atheists. I've talked to people that flat out will call you names. I mean, all the whole nine yards. But it's where I've learned a lot about the other, where people's beliefs have come from. But it shows me, here's the challenge, and I'm going to end with this. There are people that very adamantly believe the definition that I've described in terms of sexual identity today. And of course, we as Christians, I pray, we're standing on God's word without compromise. But here's what's happening. There are those in the church that are being influenced to this idea, this definition. But folks, listen, if we will do it the right way, there are still folks out there that have not made up their full mind yet. And we can still reach them too. That's who we're going after. Amen? That's who we're going after. That's who Jesus went after. It's those that still were seeking, still were searching for the truth. That's what we've got to do. That's what we've got to search for. But I'm going to tell you, we're on the underdog side right now. We are. Because the media has got the voice. The educational systems has got the voice. The political system has got the voice. And much of the judicial system has got the voice. This is the only way out of this that I see. Either Jesus raptures us out of here, which I know some people are hoping for that. But I believe personally that before that happens, there's going to be a uniting of the church. God's going to bring brokenness to the church. And guess what? We're going to have to depend upon other Bible-believing Christians to overcome this thing. Ken? And let's, again, not make it them and us. Let's make it the enemy, the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, right? Unfortunately, flesh and blood gets caught in the crosshairs. So let's stand. I want to encourage us, stand in love. Amen? Let's pray.